So the reading is Acts 17, verses 1 to 15. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and exclaimed the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Then the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea. They went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible.
We've called this talk A New Way of Thinking. Do you like my spelling? Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that you've given us your word to teach us so that we can begin to think like you. Lord, please help us to understand your word and to apply it to the way we live. For Christ's sake, amen. When I was at university, I was involved in organizing a mission. We called it a paradigm shift. I hadn't a clue what the word meant when it started. It means a new way of thinking. When we receive a startling experience or new information, this can bring about a radical change in the way we think. Sometimes it's a death in a close family, being made redundant, failing exams, a health or a family crisis, some disaster like that. It can bring us up with a start. And we start saying, why? What's life about? What's the point of it all? So it begins a paradigm shift, a new way of thinking. So much of life is shifting, isn't it? It's like sand. It's in turmoil. Where is security? Where is there something solid, a foundation that we can build on? And the day after the last financial crash in the city, the Times ran an article with a huge picture of St. Paul's Cathedral in it. This is what the article read. "Workers headed for home across London Bridge last night after a remarkable day's events in the city. Despite the turmoil, St. Paul's Cathedral remains a reassuring presence in the square mile. An architectural masterpiece to marvel at during difficult times that you can't buy for £5 billion. Now, I can see that they're saying financial security can't be the answer because it can crash. But is a church building really so solid? All over England now, there are churches that are closing. Is religion really so dependable? Now, this article, it suggests that a paradigm shift is needed to find security, but its solution seems to be in a building. Now, when Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica. They brought turmoil. I don't think there's another word for it. Just look down, would you, at Acts 17, verse 7. It's a key verse. You see, Paul and Silas are defying Caesar's decrees. They're saying there is another king, there's one called Jesus. And this was new data, new information, that caused a paradigm shift, a new way of thinking. Caesar's decree, as you probably know, was that the Roman emperor was king. Worship him was compulsory. All of you would have to go once a year, well, every man anyway, had to visit an imperial shrine, take a pinch of incense and throw it onto the fire there, and say, "Caesar is Lord." You could then go off and do what you like. That was the politically correct thing to do. It was a test of your loyalty. But it's precisely what many Christians refuse to do. Hundreds of thousands were martyred because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. They said no. Look at 17 verse 7. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus. It's very easy to miss this. John Stott in his commentary says, Paul and Silas were charged with high treason. And it's hard to exaggerate the danger to which this exposed them. For the very suggestion of treason against the emperor often proved fatal to the accused. Have any of you done George Orwell's Animal Farm school? Fascinating book. It's a critique of the Roman Revolution, of the Roman-Russian Revolution. The animals take the place of the leaders of the communist leadership. But this is what George Orwell says. In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. You'll have to think about this. When everybody is following a lie, if you tell the truth, you're a rebel. There's many things. There's a man called Ron Paul. Some of the people may remember him. He's a doctor in the States who became a congressman in the United States. And in fact, he stood as a presidential candidate for one of these smaller groups. But he wrote a book called The Revolution, a Manifesto, where he said the same sort of thing. Truth is treason in the empire of lies. On the 22nd of February, AD 156, Polycarp, a leader of the church, refused to say Caesar is Lord. Two city officials pleaded with him. Look, what harm can there be in just taking a pinch of incense and saying Caesar is Lord? You can go off and do what you like then. You'll save yourself. The fire was lit around Polycarp's feet, and the flames rose up around his body. And Polycarp declared this: "For 86 years, I've been Christ's slave, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saves me?" It is a big thing. Polycarp knew his Bible. It's one of the things Sam was emphasizing at the beginning, that the Bible is the word of God. And the Bible says very clearly that Jesus is king. I don't know if you remember, I think, is it up on the screen, Nathanael in John 1, when he meets up with Jesus, he greets him. "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That was in a Roman-occupied state. That was treasonous. Paul, he knew that Jesus was the Lord, the King, the God, Jehovah, in 1 Timothy. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, only God. That's treason. He repeats it at the end of 1 Timothy. King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, it's a new way of thinking. It's a paradigm shift. When Paul came to Thessalonica, look at verse 2. He went to the synagogue. What does he do there? He reasoned from the scriptures, from the word of God. He said, look, this is telling God's truth, and you'll know it's true because it resonates with the instincts, the spiritual instincts that God's put in you. It fits the intellect. The evidence that Jesus is God is very strong. Look at these prophecies. And many people became Christians. Verse 6. What's the reaction? Interesting, it's the religious people. They become jealous. And they drag out Jason, who'd taken up with this new way of thinking, and others. And they were accused, what of? Accused of defying Caesar's decrees. Now, were these really just petty religious differences? Or is something much bigger going on, so big that hundreds of thousands of Christians, like Polycarp, were willing to die for it? Will you flick over to Psalm 2? It's page 384, if you've got one of the Bibles from the table. See, it tells us what really is going on here. Look at verse 1. Are you there? Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire? So this is God talking, and he's looking down at what's going on in the world, and he sees nations conspiring. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord. They want to be in charge, not God. And against his anointed one. Who's he? The psalmist, he draws back the curtain of history. And there have always been those people who say that God's an invention to restrict us, to clamp our style. There have been people we know who've been coming to Sunday at 6 and been in CY and who've drifted because they want to live. Oh, how silly, because living, the best way is to live with God, under his authority. Look, Psalm 2, look at verse 4. God's response. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at these people. People can conspire. They can form mobs. They can pass decrees. They can crucify and burn people. But the Lord says, no, you won't win. I'm the Lord God. I'm in control. Look at verse 10. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord. How do you serve him? With fear. He's not to be trifled with. Be careful, Christians, that you don't have such a jovial, light-hearted relationship with God, that you don't fear offending him. Kiss the Son. Oho! That's who he's talking about. Kiss him. Revere him, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Blessed are those who take refuge in him, in the Son. There's the gospel back in the Psalms. There have been, as we all know, many people in history who've mocked at God and mocked at his people. Have you heard of Julian the Apostate? He was a later Roman emperor, viciously anti-Christian, and is, in his time, a leading Christian was being mocked by one of the Roman officials, who was sneering at the Christian. "Come on, tell me what the carpenter's son is doing right now." "I wonder what you'd say." The Christian said, "Well, at present, I suspect he's making a coffin for your emperor." Actually, the emperor died a few days later. God is not to be mocked. Well, how should we react to the new king? I've got 2 points. The first one is we cannot divorce God from Jesus Christ. I remember a school chaplain who used to talk about God. I've heard bishops, even archbishops on the television and radio, talk about God like this school chaplain did, but hardly ever talk about the Lord Jesus. Have you heard people like this? Let's all learn to talk about Jesus when referring to God. You see, how we treat Jesus tells us how we treat God. Does everyone here realize that? How you treat the Son is how you treat the Father. And Hindus say Jesus is one of many gods. Muslims say Jesus is just a great prophet. Such talk treats God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, appallingly. How can you have multi-faith, joint services? It demeans Jesus, who's streaks above these prophets and leaders. It denies the rule of Jesus Christ. It's treason. How I treat Jesus shows how I treat God. He's the owner and we are the tenants in God's world. We cannot divorce God from Christ. You may remember this bit in Philippians. Philippians 2. "Therefore, God exalted him," that's Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess, openly talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we're here for. Jesus says, Peter said, "Jesus is a rock over which people stumble and fall." We must talk about Jesus. Now, the common view, as we all know, is, well, yeah, but I'm king of my own life. My destiny is in my hands. I decide what I am. Now, to declare that Jesus is king in a pluralistic society, to say it at school, a self-exalting society where we all put ourselves up at the top, is to invite trouble. Jason and the brethren there were dragged by the mob to see the politarchs, the city rulers. That's interesting. In the original Greek, there are different rulers for different cities. And it's one way we know that Luke really was there, because he got everyone exactly right. Look at Acts 17:6, if you flick back. "These men have caused trouble all over the world." It is big. Later, Paul wrote to Jason and the others at Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians, it's up on the screen, "God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us all as well." They're not going to win. Those people who are causing problems aren't going to win. But they seem to at the moment. Yeah, read the next bit. This will happen when? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Don't think you'll get your comeuppance, or they will now. No, but it will be there. There will be a judgment. And we've got to obey and live as the Lord wants. So God says to Jason, to all Christians who've been ridiculed, who've lost their jobs, who've been killed, one day the King Jesus will return. Do you believe that? He will pay back trouble to those who troubled you because of Jesus, because of him. Remember this. Keep on proclaiming. Keep inviting to people. Oh, I know it's depressing. There's a family I was hoping were going to be here this evening. They didn't manage to come. It is hard, isn't it? Keep winsomely inviting, talking, not preaching at them. Keep proclaiming God's message by life, the way you live, and lip, the way you speak about Jesus. Tell them, let them know, let them see that there's a superior, eternal King who's called Jesus. Do we all do this? Do we all proclaim Jesus by the way we live and the way we speak? When did you last talk about the Lord Jesus? That is our job. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church to remind them that every Christian should be involved in this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and here it comes, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, all of us. Our lives, the second point, must proclaim the true King. There's a German theologian called Helmut Thielicke, and he said his generation had been burned by television advertising. He said people believe it. He suggested what we want to know is whether the actor who's recommended it on television, some drink or something, drank it when he was at home and had a choice. We doubt the actor's integrity. I wonder if they really do live the life that they advertise. For us, as we proclaim Jesus as King, that's vital, but do we live it? Do our friends see us that we're trying to be different? We're determined not to swear. We're not cheating. We're straight. We're kind. How do I live at home in private? Am I bitchy? Unkind? Do I say things that I should never say? Is Jesus really King? In what areas of my life isn't he King? Well, he must be. There's a great Christian leader, a man called Jim Packer. Christian maturity is living all our lives in the presence of God. Do you want to be a mature Christian? Well, go for it. Don't let any area be cut him out. So when Paul went to this synagogue in three successive Sabbaths, that's all he had. He's only there a month. He proved that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Why did Christ have to suffer? Because of me. Because of my disobedience. I haven't treated him as King. None of us have. Have you seen the film The Last Emperor? It's going around some time. I think it's on the telly now, isn't it? It's about this young boy who had a magical life. He had the luxury of having a thousand eunuch servants at his every whim. And there he was, very young. He was the last emperor of China. His brother in the film asks him, "Tell me, what happens when you do wrong?" "Well, when I do wrong, somebody else gets punished." And to demonstrate this, he picks up a jar and smashes it on the floor. And then one of his poor servants is viciously beaten up. Now, in Christianity, in the Bible, it's exactly the opposite. I do the wrong, and the king gets the cross. He's an amazing king. It's mind-blowing. Now, are people's hearts hardened? Can't they see this? Do we marvel at the love Jesus has for us? If we're not overwhelmed by a love for Jesus, we're in a very dangerous place. Just look at verse 4 in Acts 17. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. When people live like this, things happen. Friends come. They see the difference. Now, there's just a couple of quick other points that I got when looking at this. We must be strategic in how we do things. We've got to think, what are the consequences of what I'm doing? Go where we can be most effective for influencing others for Jesus. Look at verse 1 of 17. Why didn't they stop at Amphipolis and Apollonia? They weren't major cities. Thessalonica is capital of Macedonia. It's a major port. It's on the main route from Rome to the east. No wonder Paul chose Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus to be his major centres. Be strategic. Be scriptural. That's a major thing here. Keep as our basis the Word of God. Look how Paul does. He goes there and he argues from the Scripture. Don't be ashamed of the Scripture. Read it with people. Get in the habit of doing one-to-ones. If you're not sure about these things, go home. Read the Bible yourself. Be like the Bereans. You see, you're responsible for yourself. One day, you, and just as I will stand before God. And he wants to know, have we been sincere in our commitment to Jesus Christ? Or is it something that we just come to when our friends are around, but when we go off to college, we'll live. We'll drop it. Drop the King of Kings? No, we've got to check it all like the Bereans. Now, I want to stop there. And I just like it on the tables. We've got some questions. Just look at that last little chunk about the Berean people, who were a remarkable people, according to Paul, according to Luke. Just have a go at answering these questions on the table for a couple of minutes.